الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. There were a couple topics that I wanted to speak about, and I'm sort of debating in my mind which one to talk about today and which one to talk about 2 weeks from now. The reason I say 2 weeks from now is because next week I won't be here. We'll still have the gathering for those who want to attend, but next Friday I'm not in town, so I won't be here. So anyway, there's a few topics I was thinking about that were coming to mind, but we'll choose one this time and one the next time. Both of them deal with spiritual health. So let's focus today on topic A. So the best way to introduce this topic is to just mention a statistic, and from that then we can sort of talk about maybe why that's true or why that's occurring. So one thing that if you look at the last 5-7 years, one very interesting thing that you'll see if you look at statistics and is that the sale of makeup. It's funny, why am I talking about makeup? The sale of makeup has increased tremendously over the last few years. The sale of makeup has increased tremendously over the last few years. And companies that make these products and companies that sell these products are thriving. And, you know, if somebody is into this, you know, looking at the value of companies, you can, there's this makeup company called Ulta, U-L-T-A. I think that's, I don't know the full pronunciation of it, but that company has gone up like thousands percent. Not double, tripled. It's like 6,000%, 6,000%, something like that. I don't know what it is exactly, but it's just interesting. Like in this era, you know, how can a company that's selling makeup, how can they go up 6 times in value in the last few years? I mean, yeah, you talk about Apple and you say, okay, Apple is dominating the world, so okay, it makes sense that they've just gone up in value so much. Or Amazon is everywhere, it's a monster, it's growing, you know. So people talk about these types of things and how these companies are increasing in value. But if I said to somebody that, you know, one of the companies that's increased in value just like those companies is a makeup company, and many makeup companies, by the way, this just being one example, then you would look at me and scratch your head and say, makeup? There's no new technology in makeup. It's not that you put on makeup and somehow there's some new technology that all of a sudden it should have increased. But interestingly, the sale of makeup and this whole industry of makeup has just exponentially increased. Okay, and also interestingly, it's not just women, it's men too. Men wear makeup, and maybe you can raise your hand. Nobody's going to raise their hand. But anyway, men wear makeup too, by the way. So I don't, but men wear makeup. And this has also increased tremendously. So now, then the discussion is why? Like, what is it? What is it about this product? You know, is there something new? Is there something interesting? Is there some innovation? Has some new color come out that just changed everybody's understanding of the product? And when you analyze it, there's a lot of theories, but probably the one that I think is probably the most realistic is that the reason that makeup has increased in sales so much is that people have become much more public than they've ever been in the past. The world has just become very public. Meaning, you know, it used to be that you would go out, right? And then you would sort of put on makeup and go out somewhere. And then you would have, you know, at that time people would worry, what are people thinking about me? How does everybody else look? How do I look in relation to them? So there was this worry, but it was a very isolated circumstance. You go out here, you go out there, you go out to a party, right? And so then people would want to make themselves up because they want to make sure that they look good and that they look like everybody else. And it's just a festive occasion. So, you know, that's understandable. But that was very cornered, meaning it was very contained in life. It was very contained. You know, you got this event to go to once a month, or some people are very social once a week, or some people are super social twice a week, whatever it might be. It was relatively contained. But what's happened with the world today is that every moment is public. Every moment you got to be looking your best, because you never know when someone's going to snap you, okay, and put you up on the in front of the world. And even if they don't want to, you are snapping yourself 95% of the time and putting yourself out in public. So because the world has become so public and people have become, the way that we interact with one another has become so public, everybody's constantly conscious about themselves. You understand? So it's not that there's an isolated corner in our lives when makeup becomes relevant. We have to always be made up. I'm not saying we, meaning we the global we as a human beings, you know. We have to always be made up, because we're always public. We go here, we snap this. We go here, we snap that. We post this, we post that. And if we're not posting ourselves, somebody else is posting us, right? And that's public. Now the whole world is viewing it. And because we have to worry about what the whole world thinks about us, we always have to be perfect. So now, because people are using makeup so much more, and because these lines of public versus private have become blurred, now what's happening is the sales of makeup has gone up just so many percent, so many fold. You know, literally, it's fold. And not only is it women, it's men. It's, you know, it's just very, very, very common because of this notion of this lack of distinction between public versus private. Okay. Now, why am I talking about makeup? Because the thing that we have to recognize is that we as human beings, and in the maintenance of our spiritual balance, have a limited amount of exposure that we can take without creating stress on our psyche, without creating stress on us psychologically. All right? If we can take a certain amount of surveillance, let's call it surveillance. And what I mean by surveillance, and I'm not using the best term here, is that we can take so much of public exposure. But if we're constantly under public exposure, that's a constant stress on a human being. And that constant stress on a human being has ramifications for their spiritual health. And this is something that we don't appreciate. But very few people appreciate this. I mean, I'll just give you an example. You look at the vast majority of public figures, you'll see that they're having tremendous difficulties in their spiritual balance and in their psychological health, right? That's just the nature of those positions. I mean, it's very, very difficult to be a rock star. I know, like, everybody, you know, who's not a rock star looks up and says, oh, look at these movie stars, look at these rock stars, look at these sports stars. You know, I wish I could be like that. But the reality is that they themselves wouldn't wish that for themselves once they go through it. Because what ends up happening is that along with that, you know, fine, there's a certain success. They achieve a certain success in an art or in a field. For example, I don't know, a person's just an amazing pitcher, okay? And so they achieve a success by reaching that platform, that, you know, the major league platform. But the reality is that along with that platform of their excellence in their skill, they also get under the microscope and they become scrutinized publicly. And it becomes very difficult to manage. Because yes, maybe they're an amazing pitcher and they pitch, you know, two strikes and a ball. But when they pitch the ball, everybody is on them and replaying it and replaying it and replaying it. And then they call it trolling. You know, then people are trolling them and saying, you did this and you did that and you're like this and you're like that. And everybody's battling back and forth publicly. So when a person gets into a circumstance where they're exposed publicly, it's a major stress on that individual. It is a major stress on that individual. You know, in fact, I'll say it this way. To be able to withstand constant public exposure and the ramifications and associated stress with that is only possible with the prophets. Is only possible with the prophets. And it's even a stress on them. If you go through hadith and you read what they say about how the communities dealt with them, it's even a stress on them. But they are the ones that are able to carry that weight. It's a prophetic weight that they're carrying, that is carried. For example, the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he, you know, commands the community to relate from him, even if it's just an ayah, you know, everybody's heard this, you know, relate from me, even if it's just an ayah. That type of statement is so powerful, because what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is really saying is, relate anything from me, small or big. And that's something that is very weighty on a human being, because what's the other way to translate that is, anybody can relate anything from me because I'm constantly perfect. Right? Which is a prophetic thing. Because if you say, you know, if the Rasulullah says, relate from me, even if it's just an ayah, what's that saying? Is that any Sahaba whoever interacts with Rasulullah, any Sahabi whoever interacts with Rasulullah can relate anything that came, that he saw. And any of the wives of Rasulullah or the people in the house of Rasulullah can relate anything they ever saw. Who can stand up and say that? I mean, in fact, it's the opposite in our lives. If our families relate what we say, what we do, and how we really are, we get upset. Why did you put this out of the house? Why did you tell my parents about this? Why did you tell somebody outside of the community? Why did you tell your sister that this happened inside the house? You know, why did you tell your brother that this happened inside the house? People get upset because they can't live under that public scrutiny. But Rasulullah is saying, relate from me, even if it's just something tiny. And he's saying it to everybody. And what's happening? Everybody's relating everything. Anything they saw, anything they heard, any circumstance they witnessed, they're all relating it. Inside the house, outside of the house, in the morning, at night, you know, in public, in private. It's an open book, relate whatever you want. Because Rasulullah was perfect. And that perfection could be related. But when that criteria or that dynamic becomes applied to anybody else, they fail. Because we're all imperfect. We're all trying to follow someone who's perfect with the notion that we're loaded with imperfections. So we are not able to carry that weight publicly. Now, you know who recognizes this, and you know, there's very few people in the people who feel this the most, you know, traditionally the people who feel this the most, the entertainers. And you know the history of the entertainers. You know what their problems are. You want to read a sociology study on problems. Look at the entertainers and what type of problems they face. What are they doing? They're washing away this stress with alcohol, drugs, etc. But what is that stress that they're experiencing? That stress comes from this public exposure where they can produce a song and anybody can criticize it. Even if they love it because it's their art, it becomes public where everybody can criticize it. Everybody criticizes them the way they dress, the way they walk, where they were seen, what they're eating, what they're doing. Nothing becomes hidden anymore. So much so that they try to hide, and people come with these, you know, helicopters with these long-range camera lenses and take pictures and sell it to this magazine and that magazine. There's no delineation between public and private. So they have to carry a prophetic weight. That's like a prophetic weight that prophets carry. And what ends up happening? It stresses them, and puts them into a circumstance where they cannot handle it. They crack, and they get exposed to things that they know they shouldn't be involved in. And it becomes a recurring problem. I mean, look at just an example. You know, that everybody knows that there was this famous singer, Michael Jackson, right? And how did he die? He died in an overdose. What type of overdose? He had an anesthesiologist. He had an anesthesiologist who was his personal anesthesiologist to put him to bed at night because he couldn't sleep because of all of the stress of the world around him. Can you just imagine? You have to hire some physician who's actually, you know, well-versed in drugs to put people to sleep for surgery. You have to hire them to sleep, to make you sleep at night and wake you up in the morning. They have to give you this IV at the nighttime and this IV in the morning in order to be able to try to get some semblance of sleep. But the reality is that that's not even a peaceful sleep. It's not even a peaceful sleep. It's not a real sleep. It's an induced sleep that's medically induced. All of the barakat associated with sleep are not present in that state. Sleep is a barakah, by the way. That's a separate discussion. But all of the barakat associated with sleep are not present in that type of sleep. But where is that coming from? You look at, you know, you don't see it because it's happening slowly over years. But if you go from the beginning when he was just a little child, just a normal child, you know, doing his everyday thing, all the way to when he ended up becoming, what, you know, ended up at his end, you see, and then just take like snapshots, year 5, year 10, year 15, year 20. Then you see, you know, what happens to a person in that type of circumstance. The other people who face this, by the way, you know, which we don't appreciate, the other people who face this are the people who put themselves out publicly for the sake of deen. You know, our imams, I'll just tell you, imam is the toughest job on the planet. Imam of the masjid is the toughest job on the planet. One of the toughest jobs on the planet. Why? Because generally the public is highly critical. And when you put yourself in the context of the public, everybody takes the right to say whatever they want. Okay? So the guy gets up and he recites some surah. Then one person comes to him and says, why did you recite this surah? You recited that surah yesterday? Oh, you know, Hafsab, your qiraat was off a little bit. Let me explain to you how you should recite it. Okay? Then he stands up to give a talk. Then they say that, but you gave this talk 5 jummas ago, something similar. Can't you come up with something new? They're under constant stress. They're under constant stress. They get stress from the public. They get stress from the people that are overseeing them. They get stress from, you know, other people around them. There's no escape. They're constantly public. And they're open. It's open firing. You know, open range firing. They're just, everybody can take a shot. Because nobody has adab anymore. And we don't live we don't live 1400 years ago where Sahaba would sit with adab. We don't have any adab. We're animals, and then we're putting them in a circumstance where they have to be exposed to us. So it becomes almost impossible for these people to thrive. Now, I'm not saying that they're perfect. They also live in the circumstance that we live in. We're all a bunch of imperfect people, but they're forced to be in a circumstance that allows them public exposure. And what do you see? Imams, they don't last anywhere. 1 year here, 2 years here, 5 years here, 1 year there, 3 years there. They're constantly bouncing around like a pinball. Very few imams that I can tell you, you know, my personal experience interacting with people and talking to them, very few imams last in any place. And if they last, it's because somebody's on their head telling them that they're doing a good job and just forget about all the other issues that are related to what's going on. That's my experience. It's a very difficult situation to be in. So, I mean, a few things that we have to appreciate. Why am I talking about this topic? Because there's a few things that we should appreciate about this discussion. The first is that, look, we don't have the bandwidth to be public. Just you need to know that. We don't have the bandwidth to be public, and our children certainly don't have the bandwidth to be public. Now, what happens is we make ourselves public and we think it's a big ha-ha-hee-hee. I'm eating this. Look, this is my breakfast. This is my lunch. This is my dinner. And we post it, you know? And what happens is that we don't understand the psychological ramifications of what we're doing. We are setting ourselves up for a very, very big downfall. And then, even if we're not, the kids are living in that environment. They think that they need to exist like that, that everything is snapped and placed on for public viewing. And it stresses them, and they're human beings, and they don't know what they're getting into. It's a big stress on them. It is a very big stress on them. They don't see it. But I can just tell you that I'm interacting with this regularly, and there's a whole new book of diseases that are arising in psychiatry because of all this. They're making new diseases. We're creating new diseases from this. We're human beings. We're not designed to be that public. That's a prophetic thing. We're not prophets. We're human beings. We're people who hide. Even when we do good, we hide. SubhanAllah, even when we do good, we hide. What are we talking about? The mubah and the haram. When we do good, we hide because we can't handle that public exposure. What are we posting neutral stuff and haram stuff for? Doesn't work that way. Just because a bunch of people think that something is good doesn't make it good. Maybe a bunch of people are crazy. Maybe they don't know what they're doing. In fact, that's the time in which we live. The whole world is upside down. Nobody knows what's right and wrong anymore. Nobody knows what's good and not good. We have to be very particular about certain things. I mean, we are generally a private people. We have hijab. We have hijab. What is it? I mean, hijab is much more global, as I've spoken about many times before. We have a hijab. We hide. I mean, we want to pray. We pray in the corner of our house rather than the middle. That's the type of hijab we have. We want things to be hidden. Like I think I mentioned this in a talk before, but our kabirin, they used to say concerning our good deeds, by the way. Our akabirin, they used to say concerning our good deeds that we want our deeds to be 100 years ahead and we want our fame to be 100 years behind. What does that mean? We should be so organized in doing good deeds that we're 100 years ahead of ourselves. But our fame should come when we're in the grave 100 years later. Because anything else is detrimental. It's detrimental to intention. It's detrimental to our psychological health. It's detrimental to our sanity. That's the type of goal that we have. And anything else, you know, anything else that becomes public becomes very difficult to carry. So the first thing that we should appreciate from this discussion is that we don't want to be public. We don't have anything to offer in that regard. We want to be private. When we have to be public, we have to be. But for the most part, we want things to be private. We don't need to worry about being made up all the time. We don't need to worry about trying to be perfect all the time. We need to recognize that we already have someone watching us, which is Allah, and we can't afford a competition between Allah and anybody else. One of the notions of recognizing that Allah is always watching us is also to recognize that we don't need to worry about what anybody else is watching. There's a competition there, right? Once we become caught up in, once we create a world in which everybody else is watching us, then the whole notion that Allah is watching us disappears. It's a battle. There's a balance, right? Part of this whole craziness that's going on, which, by the way, you know, as the whisperings of, I don't want to go into all those kind of details, but part of that is that there's a challenge to this whole notion. We as believers are under constant surveillance. That we work to appreciate that we are constantly under surveillance by Allah. And the only reason why we can maintain sanity in that context is because we know that Allah is also all-forgiving. Yes, He's all-seeing, but He's also all-forgiving. Yes, He's all-knowing, but He's also all-forgiving. Yes, He's all-hearing, but He's also all-forgiving. And it's easy to clean up the mess there. Now, if we change the dynamic, right? That's the dynamic that we work for. That's called ihsan, by the way, right? That you worship, right? As if you see Allah. And if not, then knowing that at least He's seeing you. That's called ihsan. That's what we're all aiming towards. But if we flip the paradigm and we become people who are caught up in what everybody else thinks, then we end up running with that. And that means that whatever people think, that becomes what we aim for. Which I can tell you, we are not living in a time of ihsan. We're living in a time of major fitna. And if we're going to be worried, if the criteria for success is going to be what the world thinks of me, then we're going to fail in the end. We're going to fail. So there's a competition here that we're not appreciating. That's something that we have to step back and realize, that the only constant surveillance that we're under is that from Allah. Everything else is just game. It's just game. This, posting that, shooting this, shooting that, snapping that, timeline this, timeline that. It's all crazy. And we can't withstand that. We can't maintain balance in that context. So we don't need to be made up all the time. We actually hide from that because we're actually focused on the fact that we're actually constantly being surveilled by Allah. And that we have to answer to Him. And fortunately, He's the person that we would want to watch us, because He's the most forgiving. And people aren't. People aren't. They're constantly comparing one another, you know, themselves to another and others to themselves. And they don't let things go. So, first point that I want to make is that we need to be very careful, very, very careful about the way that we interact with all of this type of stuff that's going on around us. It's not that there's no expense. There's a very big cost to these types of things. And we don't appreciate them immediately, but they become apparent over time. And particularly with our children, we also need to recognize that this is also a stress that they may not be ready to handle. And it's becoming that at a very young age, everybody's exposed to all this. And it becomes, you know, just a game. It's just a game. Everybody's laughing about it. I just did this. Ha, I just did that. You know, everything's posted. So we need to be careful about that, number one. Number two, we need to recognize that in the context of that care, the reason why we care, one is because of this, obviously, the psychological well-being of ourselves. But two, it's a challenge to the notion that Allah is always watching us. It's an immediate challenge. It's a spiritual challenge to that, which is very difficult to perceive. And you're not able to see that. We're not able to see that today. But I'm just telling you that that's actually the reality of the underpinning of some of this. That once we get caught up in what others are thinking, we lose sight of what is Allah thinking. And that becomes problematic, because in this day and age, we don't live in a time when others are the surrogate of what Allah is thinking or what Allah would be looking for. In a time of piety, maybe, You know, if you worry about what Rasulullah ﷺ thinks of you, because you know that that's what Allah thinks of you, Rasulullah ﷺ becomes that surrogate because of the fact that he is Rasulullah. This is why Sahaba were so worried. When Rasulullah ﷺ would become upset with them, if he would turn his face away, they would be unable to exist. You know the stories. If Rasulullah ﷺ would turn his face away from a companion, they couldn't take it. They couldn't take it because they had become public at that point to Rasulullah ﷺ. But there was an equivalency there. What was the equivalency? The equivalency was Rasulullah ﷺ's pleasure was Allah's pleasure. Rasulullah's displeasure was a reflection of Allah's displeasure. That equivalency is okay. Yes, that's an acceptable equivalency. You know, sitting in the people of piety, when you sit with the mashayikh and you have a shaykh and you have bay'ah or something, and the shaykh is working with you, and the shaykh expresses a little bit of discontent because they're trying to rectify you. I'm not saying that that equals that equivalency, but there's some degree of discussion there. But this public exposure and the world can say what they want, there's zero equivalency. In fact, I would say that there's an inverse relationship there. It's actually opposite to what we should be aiming for. So we have to be very particular about that. So that's point number two, right? One is our health. Two is just the ihsan that we're trying to achieve, because this is a goal that we have in Saluk. So I'm mentioning this to you. And the third thing that we should appreciate is that we should be careful about our response to other people who are public. We should recognize how challenging it is, and we should be appreciative of that. And I'm telling you, any person who puts themselves out in the public for our sake is taking a tremendous amount of weight on their shoulders. And sometimes they crack, and sometimes they make mistakes in the context of that stress, and that's okay, so long as they make tawbah. But we don't appreciate that. We're ready to just crucify, you know, and hang every single person in that context. Whether that's in the context of the masjid, or whether that's in the context of the teachers, you know, like I say, being imam is very tough. Being hifz teacher is very tough. Anybody in this room who's ever taught hifz or had any experience with hifz, what's the problem? The problem is that every parent then is criticizing you. Why did you do this? Why did you do it this way? Why did you do this? Why did you do that way? It's impossible for those people to succeed. It's very difficult for those teachers, the amount of stress and beating that they take. I'm actually in the line of people that give them stress and beating. I recognize it. So what we have to realize is that our people who sacrifice for deen, they're ours. They do that for us. And we have to appreciate that, and we have to recognize that when they make a sacrifice, they have chosen to do something which is almost impossible, which is that they make themselves available to the public. Which, when you make yourself available to the public, I will tell you, because I'm partially public, you get one thank you, and you get 25's why did you. You get one thank you, and you get 25's why did you, why didn't you, how come this, how come that. Okay, which is fine. It's okay. It's just part and parcel with the package. But you have to just appreciate the stress that they're undergoing. I mean, I'm fortunate. I'll just tell you personally, you know, I'm a little bit public, but I'm fortunate. I go to work. Honestly, I go to work. I love work. Why do I love work? Because I get to hide in my office and nobody can bother me. Nobody can say you did this or this. I just do my work. And it's like one of the few places in the world where I'm actually insulated. But then I start, in the context of that, I think about like the imams. And I think about the hifz teachers, and I think about the scholars and the people who put themselves at the forefront for us. And I just wonder, how do they do it? How do they do it? They have no place to hide. Anytime I want, I could run away. I'm part-time. I have a job. I have a career. I can run. I can hide. I can buffer myself. I can insulate myself. How do they do it? I'm just in utter shock. They're carrying the weight of the prophets on their shoulder. And we don't appreciate it. You know, we should turn to them and thank them. After Jummah, honestly, after Jummah, you should go to the imam that gave the Jummah khutbah and you should thank them. Because they took time out of their schedule. And they took time from their energy and away from other things. And they spent some time preparing and presenting and benefiting us in some way. At the least, let's say they didn't even say anything. They read you a fairy tale. At the least, they created a Jummah where you could be forgiven. Just that. I mean, honestly, if they stood up and read a fairy tale, at least Jummah occurred, right? And because Jummah occurred, we benefited. But we don't even appreciate that. And it's the other way. Imam Saab, why did you talk about this? Are you sure about that? Why did you say this? Now, I'm not saying that we can't, you know, benefit. There's no room for, evaluation. I'm not saying that there isn't room for evaluation. But I think that the evaluation has to be in the context of, you know, where we are. By the way, I get in this argument at work, too. You know, what happens is that the students have the right, and I know I'll get in trouble for this, but the students have the right to evaluate the teachers. You know, but the teachers barely have the right to evaluate the student. The teacher can't say the student came late every day. But the students can evaluate the teacher and say, I didn't like his lecture. You know, if the teacher says to the student, why were you on Facebook in the middle of the class? How dare you? How dare you ask the question? If the teacher says to the student, where were you? You didn't show up for 6 out of the 10 lectures. How dare you? Who are you to ask that question? But when it comes time to evaluation, the teacher looked, you know, teacher scratched his head 3 times. It was very distracting. Come on. I don't want to get into that. I'm going to get in trouble now. If I start going over there, then, you know, people will. Then I'm going to get trolled, you know. But nobody can troll me because I don't exist. You know, that's the other thing, by the way. Let me say one more thing. Now that I just said this comment on the side, it came in my head. Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned that there will come a time when it would be good to go and hide in a cave. There will come a time when it will be good to go hide in a cave. And it's funny because sometimes people say, oh, yeah, I wish I could hide in a cave. Let me just tell you that actually, even if you hid in a cave, you can't be in a cave anymore today. Why? Because even the person in the cave is sitting there with Facebook and everything on his cell phone. So there's no hiding anymore. Honestly, who's in the cave? The person in the cave is the one who doesn't have these things. You don't need to be in a cave. That is the cave. That is the cave of today. That's the cave. I'm telling you, I live in a cave. I love it. I live in a cave because nobody can do anything. No one can say anything. You know, you can't. There's no Facebook post where everybody can write 55 comments. I don't even know if they even exist. If they want to, they can. It doesn't matter. I'm in a cave. That's the only way to maintain sanity in today's age. Honestly, we're in that time. We're in that time when people should be in a cave. I think I shared this story maybe once. Mustafa went to Jordan recently. Sorry, I'm taking him out of his cave. Mustafa went to Jordan recently. And when Mustafa got into Jordan, he went, I don't know, in some Bedouin place where there was some place where there was a Bedouin. And then the Bedouin asked Mustafa, you know, where are you from? He said, Hind or India? What did you say? Hind. Or he was learning Arabic. He said, India. So then this Bedouin, you know, has 3 things. Has one sheep, one stick, and a cell phone. Okay, he has 3 things in his possession. So he asked Mustafa, do you know this actress? Do you know that actress from Bollywood? Now, Mustafa lives in a cave. He doesn't know what the guy's talking about. But although the guy lives in a cave and he's not supposed to know if Mustafa was talking, so he's asking Mustafa the questions. Mustafa's looking at him like, what are you talking about? So he came back and he was telling the story to me. And I'm thinking, subhanAllah, this guy should have been in the cave. He has the cell phone. He doesn't know. He's out of the cave. And this guy is sitting in the cave and he's in the middle of the metropolitan Chicago area. So, you know, that hadith, that this live in a cave, that time, that doesn't mean that you have to go physically. And don't come and tell me I want to go move to a cave. You want to move to a cave, give me your cell phone, you'll be in a cave. You won't exist in the world. Because the world has all moved into this web. I don't even know how else to describe it. Web. You want to be in a cave, that's all you need. But no, everybody's addicted nowadays. You can't, you tell them to do anything in the world, they'll do it. But you say cell phone, they'll give you 55 excuses. I need it for this, I need it for that. How am I going to check my bank balance, etc.? Whatever it is, that's fine. I get it. But I'm just saying that you want to live in a cave, don't come and tell me that you want to, I wish I lived 500 years ago. I would go to Maulana Rumi's Hanukkah and live in a cave. What are you talking about? You think that you don't make your decisions based on like everybody says it. If I was Sahabi, then I would have done this and this and this. What are you talking about? I mean, you can't even like give up some basic thing in this like today's life, and now you're talking to me about it as if you were going to be Sahabi. I mean, this is all foolishness. These are the games that we play, ping pong. This is called mental ping pong. So, I mean, you want to be in a cave? Go ahead. Very easy. Just shut down all these accounts. You'll be in a cave. You'll be in a cave. I don't remember which Maulana, sorry, I'm going to misquote this, but there was maybe it was Maulana Shaitanwi, one of our famous scholars, when he was studying, one of the things that he did, you know, he gives his advices about studying, and he mentioned so many different advices. So one of the advices he gives is that when I was studying, what I would do is I would go for my studies for the year, and I would tell the people at the mail desk that you collect all my mail and give it to me at the end of the year. Okay? You collect all my mail and give it to me at the end of the year. So, or maybe he would collect his own mail. I'm totally forgetting this stuff now. But just the a notion was that he would refrain from mail. Okay? So then what would happen is he would say that at the end of the year, 8 months later, he would open his mail. So he would open his mail and he would see that there was this problem, but this got solved, this problem, this got solved, this was nothing, this was nothing, this was nothing. All of it would turn out to be nothing. And he at least got to focus on his studies for the 9 months in the year, right? So I remember people would say that, and I would say, well, yeah, I could do that. I won't open my junk mail for 1 year. I mean, if I told you you can't check your mailbox for a year, you know, your physical mailbox where the mail comes, you would be like, subhanAllah, I can do that, brother, right? Well, what comes in the mail anyway? It's all junk, right? But you have to experience, you have to recognize that in the context of when they existed. At that time, mail was the big thing. You know, the person who was the Postmaster General of the United States, that was one of the highest positions that you could have, because that was like being the head of the internet today, right? Now, if I said it to you the other way, I said, you know, if you want to mimic this in that day and age, if you wanted to translate that to today, then they would be, don't open your email for 9 months. Then everybody would say, brother, I can't email. I have to check my email 5 times a day. What are you talking about? Not check it for 9 months. 5 times a day, nothing. Now it comes immediately. You know, it's constant. Again, constant. Boom, constant stress, constantly. Human beings cannot handle it. Anyway, the point is that this was what our scholars would do. How are we supposed to exist? And this is how they trained themselves. This is how they benefited themselves. They appreciated the reality of where we are. I will tell you, there's going to come a day when you're not going to check your email for 9 months and you're going to be dead. Now you're in your grave. Nobody can open your account because you set some crazy password. Okay? And your email is going to load up, load up, load up, and no one's going to care. It's all going to get resolved because you're going to be in the grave anyway. Right? That's just the reality of who we are. Nobody can tell me that their emails are perpetual and that somebody's going to care about your email when you're gone. Maybe somebody will check it 2-3 times and after that they'll see that there was nothing there to begin with. Doesn't pertain to me, so it's not important. So, I mean, this is the reality of our existence in today's day and age. I don't know how I got on this tangent, but this is the reality of our existence, which is that we've just become way too public. At a time that we should be going in a cave and becoming more private, we're just becoming more and more public. And that's with everybody, by the way. It's not just, you know, us. It's everybody. The whole planet is completely engrossed in this stuff. So everybody's constantly buying makeup. That's, by the way, the reason why the makeup companies have increased so much in value. That's why their market cap has gone up so much and their revenues, et cetera, all continue to increase. Because everybody's public. Nobody's private. Nobody can go to a cave anymore. It's constant. It's constant surveillance. And there all of the ramifications associated with it, including a whole new series of diseases, which I don't have time to talk about. You know, I mean, which book, I mean, which medical textbook is like discovering new diseases? I mean, it's funny. Let me take a step back. One thing is that to describe an old disease, I mean, this is now medical, but you know, there's a lot of diseases that exist that we're learning to describe. We're not making, I mean, there are some new diseases in a way, but we're not making new diseases, right? I mean, but in this sphere of psychiatry, they're making new diseases based on the environment around. There's like new stresses, new diseases, you know, cell phone addiction, this addiction, that addiction, whatever it might be. Maybe addiction is an old disease, so maybe I shouldn't say they're new diseases, but maybe they're arising in new ways. So anyway, regardless, I took a lot of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be amongst those who are able to be cognizant of the, who are able to worship him as if we see him. But if not, if we're not able to, then we should at least worship as if recognizing that he's always watching us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are always focused on his pleasure and are always focused on fearing him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are constantly in a state of taqwa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to refrain from the from those things that are making us making us in see the world in the context of the way that the public sees the world, and may he protect us from the difficulties of our time, both spiritually and physically and mentally. Wa aqra da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.